If you'd also like to have the inner fold of your bulletin open, there's some verses outside of Matthew 5, including those verses in Ephesians 4 that we read a little bit earlier. We've been doing a series of messages called Soaring, experiencing all that there is to experience in the Christian life. We want to soar. And the title of this morning's message is Anger. This is the second part. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do plead as we come to your word that your Holy Spirit would show us what is of you. Show us truths that we need to live and to soar. Give us the power to live these truths out in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have a van called a Spacia. A couple of years ago, a dashboard light came on, a dashboard light that I well knew indicated that there was something wrong with the cooling system. So I told the mechanic. He pressure tested the cooling system and he said, no problem. Probably is a problem with the sensor. The sensor is out of order. So I continued to drive, ignoring the warning light. All went well until we had to pick up some international visitors from the airport, and we were travelling along that notorious Southern Cross Drive when things went badly wrong. Now we needed outside help. We had to be towed by the NRMA. Turns out a hose had blown, and a reason the hose had blown was because the dashboard light had warned about a faulty radiator cap. He tested the system, but not the radiator cap. I guess the moral of that story is, number one, don't ignore dashboard lights, and number two, don't go to my mechanic. We need to understand anger is like a dashboard light. If we ignore it, something's going to blow. That is, anger is like a dashboard light. It requires some action on our part, or indeed something will blow. But the problem is, what do we do? How do we handle anger? Are we able to overcome anger in our lives? Certainly we can. The Bible commands us to handle anger without sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." If the Bible gives us a command, the Lord is going to enable us to live out that command as we obey. So we need His help, don't we? We need Jesus' teaching on anger, and we need God's help daily to overcome anger. Last time we looked at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 through 26, where you should be now. Let me summarize our progress. We saw there were three obvious statements that we can make about anger from those verses. Number one, anger is serious because it can amount to murder, and anger can land us in hellfire. So anger needs to be admitted as a sin problem, not only individual acts of anger, but if we have an anger problem, to admit it as an anger problem. Number two, anger is sometimes justified because God is angry at sin. Normally, our anger is sin. And we looked at some of the causes of our anger, not excusing it, but just trying to understand it. The causes of anger break down to being hurt, first of all. Now, hurt can come from embarrassment, being wronged by someone, grieving situations, some great loss in our life we can get angry over, being rejected by someone, jealousy, what I deserve to get somebody else got, or someone lashing out at us in anger. All those are different aspects of hurt and can lead to anger in us. Or anger can result from being blocked. What I wanted to happen just didn't happen, and so I get angry about it. I may think, this is wrong. This is not the way it should have worked. Little frustrations can build, and frustration then can lead on to anger. Anger occurs when my sense of right is violated. The third obvious statement about anger, I didn't give you last time, but I give you now. Anger requires action. Anger requires action, and today we're going to explore what action is needed. There are three important actions that a feeling of anger requires. The first important action that a feeling of anger requires is remove the underlying cause. Remove the underlying cause. Now, we began to look at underlying causes last time, but today we need to take that a little bit further. It's going to be most helpful if we, this morning, contrast our anger to God's anger. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, in verse 22, we can see three problems with our anger. Firstly, our anger is without a legitimate cause, normally. Normally, our anger has more to do with ourselves, our desires, and our desire for control than it does with God's anger against sin. The beginning of verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." That is, without a legitimate cause. We are angry when self is hurt or when self is denied. What I considered to be right hasn't happened or didn't happen. Sin may or may not be involved. On the other hand, God is angry with sin. His anger is legitimate because sin hurts and destroys. He has a cause. Normally, with our anger, we do not. Number two, our anger is directed at people. The second part of verse 22 says, "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." With venom and hate, we say to the person who caused our hurt or blocked our goal, "You fool." And that's murder. Our anger is directed at people. God's anger is directed at sin. Third, our anger is out of control. For example, Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was raped by a young man. That was sin, and any normal father would be angry about that. If we were not, surely we would not be human about a situation like that. Any normal brother would be angry about that. But it's what you do with your anger that determines whether it is sin or not. Jacob underreacted. He did nothing. For such a serious offense, nothing is a wrong reaction. Jacob's anger, surely he felt it, should have been a warning light on his dashboard that action was needed. But he took no action, even though the dashboard light was on. Wrong response. Something, therefore, is going to blow. And what blew in Jacob's situation was his boys. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's full brothers, overreacted. They told the men of Shechem that they needed to be circumcised, and when the men of the city were still all in pain from their circumcision, they slew the men of the city, all of them. A whole city died for one man's sin. That is overreaction. That's anger out of control, badly out of control. Jacob never forgot that incident, and on his deathbed, he said in Genesis 49 and verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united with their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, in fact a whole city. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel." Now the anger of Simeon and Levi is typical of human anger. It is right to be angry against sin. It's right to do something about sin. It's wrong to lose control. It's wrong to hate. It's wrong to attack the person and not the sin. So let's summarize. Our anger tends to be about self. God's anger is about sin. Our anger is directed at people. God's anger is directed at sin. Our anger tends to be out of control, but God's anger is always under control, just and right. Therefore, our anger leads to escalating revenge, as we see in certain situations in the Middle East, and God's anger, but God's anger leads to justice. It's not wrong to be angry, but our anger is distorted by the fall and is fueled by the flesh. James summarizes in James chapter 1 and verse 20 saying, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God's wrath is righteous, but not ours. Our anger is normally about self. Our desire to be in control, it's got to go my way. That's self-will. Our refusal to forgive, and so we harbour this bitterness. Our hurt pride when someone else gets what we think we deserve. Our refusal to accept loss of part of as God's good plan for our lives. Again, self-will. I didn't want this to happen. Our refusal to love when hurt. Our frustration at setbacks, and so on. That is, the underlying issues in anger may be pride, selfishness, unforgiveness, and unbelief. They are, as far as I can see, the important four. Pride, selfishness, unforgiveness, and unbelief. It's not enough to deal with the anger, as if counting to 10 is going to solve all our anger problems. No, if we would deal with anger, we must remove the pride. We must remove the selfishness. We must remove the unforgiveness. In other words, we need to forgive. And we must remove the unbelief. Believe that all things that come into our lives is by God's good control. And He has a good plan for our lives. We need to remove these things that fuel the anger. The same pride that stops us coming to Christ also stops us accepting the circumstances of life as God's good plan for us. We will remain angry about this and about that until we hand the reins of our life over to the Lord Jesus and let Him take control. We'll stay frustrated if we do not believe that these circumstances are there intended for a purpose, and that purpose is for our ultimate good, to make us like the Lord Jesus. Nothing goes wrong in God's plan. All goes according to plan. In humility, we need to accept God's plan and believe it is good. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." The same situation that leads to anxiety in some people is going to lead to anger in other people. Humility and casting our care upon the Lord is the right response to difficult circumstances, not anger. Similarly, unforgiveness can lead to a simmering anger that's always ready to explode. Remember Gracia Burnham? We talked about her last time. She and her husband were kidnapped in the Philippines by the Abu Sayyaf. She writes, "Slowly I began to realize that my resentment wasn't serving any useful purpose. The alternative, of course, was to forgive, even without the benefit of an apology from the offender. I could choose to forgive all by myself," she writes. And then she says, "As I forgave, the anger cooled down and went away. But then a new day would dawn and a new justice would erupt. I'd be faced with the fresh need to forgive." Any hope for a once-for-all forgiveness for the Abu Sayyaf was quickly disproved. Forgiveness was a conscious decision, she says, I would have to make as time went by. In fact, it became a pattern. I have to forgive and re-forgive and keep re-forgiving. And therein lay the path back to self-control and composure. We are to forgive whether the offender asks for it or not. This type of forgiveness is indicated by Matthew 5:44 and Romans 12:19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 in your Bible says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In other words, if somebody hurts you, you are to bless, do good, pray, and to love those people back. Now, you can't be holding it against someone if you are loving them and praying for them. We leave them with the Lord, even if they haven't apologized. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Do not avenge yourselves. We let them off the hook and let the Lord deal with them. When we do that, as Gracia says, the anger dissolves. Removing the cause is so effective because it removes the fuel that keeps the fire going. Remove unforgiveness. Remove unbelief in God's goodness. Remove pride and self-will. Humble ourselves before the Lord. The second important action that a feeling of anger requires is reconcile with the offending party. Reconcile with the offending party. Verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison." Now, anger arises out of hurt or blocked goals in a relationship, normally. Therefore, anger is a warning light on the dashboard of relationships. If you're angry with a brother, or if you find that a brother is angry with you, it needs to be put right. The lights are flashing. It needs to be put right. Jesus says it needs to be put right before you ever worship again. In verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you come to worship there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way." Paul says that the anger needs to be put right the same day before the sun goes down. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The idea there is, if you do let the sun go down on your wrath, you're going to give the devil an opportunity in that relationship. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. To handle anger without sin, put it right as soon as possible. If possible, the same day. Maybe the person's traveling and you can't do it the same day, but if at all possible, the same day. Certainly before you come before God, which of course should be daily, we should be worshipping Him. In verse 23 that we've just read is the situation where your brother has something against you. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, it deals with the opposite situation where you have something against your brother. In 18 and verse 15 it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So both parties in a relationship are required to go to the other and put the matter right. The one who is angry and the one who caused the hurt are both to go. Issues that may involve anger should be put right that day, if at all possible. Both parties should want to do this. In fact, if we're both being scriptural, an offence has happened, we should meet halfway, going to each other to put it right. The anger is part of the God-given motivation to put it right. It's that warning light, put it right, put it right. It's flashing out at you. Anger should not lead to ranting and raving, yelling and hitting out. Anger is the warning light that leads us to restore a relationship and forgive. So number one, remove the underlying causes. Pride, selfishness, unforgiveness, unbelief. Number two, reconcile with the offending party. Now we all know that we should reconcile, but this doesn't happen very often. Perhaps one reason we pull back from a confrontation with someone is because we're afraid once we start talking about the situation that we're going to totally lose it. Well, more about that in a bit. Another reason is it often doesn't turn out well. But the situation not turning out well is not our responsibility, just the same in witnessing. We're not responsible, the person we witness to trusts Christ, we're responsible to go and tell them the message. And with this too, we're responsible to go and put things right, even if they don't want to. We can't make the other person do anything. We must do what's right, even if our part is only 10% of the problem. If there can be an apology and forgiveness, then the relationship is going to be restored. But if they are not interested in any apology, then we still have to forgive them from our hearts like Gracia did with the Abu Sayyaf. The ideal is good relationships with everyone. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So here you are sitting down with someone with whom you're angry. How do you handle this? Well, we need to explain what the situation was to us, how we felt in the situation, trying to put the other person into our shoes. Remember Proverbs 15 and verse 1, which says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." And then we need to listen to them, accepting any explanation or apology that is offered. Now, you mightn't get the resolution that you hoped for, but if we have honestly done all that the Lord asks of us, we can leave it with Him. No one really enjoys this kind of confrontation, but when things are put right, maybe with tears, because it is tough to do, it is so sweet to have that relationship restored, and it makes it so worthwhile. Oh, how we need this willingness to caringly confront in our homes and when Christian relationships go sour. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way first, be reconciled to your brother." The third important action that a feeling of anger requires is it requires us to react with control. React with control. Okay, now we deal with that fear of losing control. Maybe we don't go and confront them because we're just frightened we're going to lose it. How do I react with control? Well, when the dashboard light first comes on, that's the time to fix the cooling system. When we first feel angry, when we first think, that is not right, and we can sense that we're starting to react with anger, that is the time to take control. Jesus didn't say any more on the Sermon on the Mount, but Paul, after talking about restored relationships or restoring relationships in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, says this in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath," which is the Vesuvius type reaction, anger, clamor, that's the physical stuff that goes on with the anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Last time we discussed those categories of anger in verse 31, Paul says, God says, these are to stop. They are to be put off. But not just put off, they are to be replaced. When you go and confront, replace those possible reactions with verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Anger and hate is replaced by love. Volcanic reactions is replaced by tenderness. A root of bitterness is replaced by forgiveness. We must, because Christ has forgiven us. In the end, dealing with anger is a choice to trust God in difficult circumstances and love people despite the hurt that they've caused us. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness is sure far more beautiful clothing than bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. How are these new and handsome clothes put on? With self-discipline, which I'm increasingly believing is the most important fruit of the Spirit, and so is mentioned last in the list like icing on top of the cake. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and circle, self-control." Or controlled by the Spirit, perhaps we would explain it. So, to have this fruit of the Spirit, to overcome anger, you need Christ. You need to be saved, first of all. If you don't know Christ as your Savior from sin, you have an anger problem, you need to trust Christ, first of all. You need to trust Christ anyway. We'd love to help you do that if you need to be saved. And if you are saved, we need the self-discipline that Christ gives as we say no to anger and yes to tenderness. God will enable, and God enables at the point of our commitment where we're saying, no, I don't want anger, yes, I want tenderness. He enables at the point of commitment. James simply assumes that we'll rely on the Spirit and not the flesh when he says in James 1 and verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Slow down, allow the Spirit to take control, be slow to wrath. This verse summarizes the multitude of verses in Proverbs on controlling anger. For example, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16 says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." Now, shame or embarrassment is one of those things that hurts. And when we hurt, as we've seen before, we tend to react with anger. But a wise man doesn't react to the hurt that he feels. A fool reacts. A wise man doesn't. Proverbs 14 and verse 14 and 17. "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." Verse 29, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." And chapter 25 and verse 28, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down, vulnerable, without walls." Anger is actually a learned behavior. And so Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Now, if our family of origin handled situations in an angry way, we're likely to handle those same kind of situations in an angry way. It is a learned behavior. But that's an encouragement to us, because if our anger was learned, it can also be unlearned. And so can forgiveness, and so can tenderness be learned. That should be a great encouragement to us. Further, Paul advises us to pray rather than get angry. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." First comes the doubts. Maybe God is not being good to me in this situation. What I wanted to happen didn't happen. We start to begin to get angry. But Paul says, "I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Prayer, as we go back to God and reference God, prayer restores confidence in God. For it was being self-concerned and not God-reliant that led to the anger in the first place. Frank had served as a church leader for 30 years. Only seldom had his anger become apparent. His biographer wrote, Most of the time he keeps it under control, although sometimes he gets red-faced in his sermons and pans the pulpit with a vehemence that looks more like anger than it does a preacher's righteous anger against sin. In church business meetings, Frank often feels on the verge of exploding, but thus far he has kept his cool and hidden his real feelings behind a pious facade and sense of humour that barely hides his sarcasm. His feelings, however, the biographer writes, aren't hidden at home. Once inside the home, Frank often shouts and pounds the furniture and proclaims the weaknesses of the church and sometimes swears. He has never harmed his wife or children physically, but they have been stung by his verbal abuse. And at least two of his children now want nothing to do with his church or his religion. Frank is bothered by his anger. He knows it isn't right. And after his outbursts, he often apologizes to his family and asks God for forgiveness. After a lot of deliberation and with considerable hesitation, he decided to talk to his anger about his anger with a pastor. As he shared his concerns, Frank was surprised how angry he sounded. During all those years of ministry, he had never really talked about his feelings without shouting and losing his temper. As the hostility poured out, Frank began to recognize how he had passively accepted unfair criticism and harbored resentment because of unreasonable demands that people put on him. Sometimes even innocent and well-meaning requests triggered off hostile feelings in him because he just felt so overburdened. Throughout his ministry, Frank had spent many hours helping others. Now at last, somebody was helping him. He was learning to cope with his frustrations and handle his anger more effectively. Now, surely we can understand anger under the heavy pressure of unreasonable demands and the unfair criticism of people. But Frank hadn't confessed that he had an anger problem. He confessed his anger each time it had happened. But he hadn't put down that, yes, I have an anger problem, and begun to deal with it. What a tragedy that though he served others, he lost two of his children. He hadn't recognized the causes, nor had he set up a strategy to deal with it. Anger is serious. It does not work the righteousness of God. Frank could have dealt with unfair criticism case by case. As someone came up, he could have gone and spoken to them and dealt with the matter, reconciled the relationship, dealt with that flashing dashboard light instead of just letting it build. He only needed to say no to unreasonable demands. If it's really unreasonable, God doesn't expect us to do that. When he thought, that's not right, he needed a strategy. He needed to stop and think. Was he casting his cares on the Lord? Was he trusting God in this situation? Was he allowing himself to be spirit-controlled or just reacting in the flesh? Did he need to reconcile with brothers? And we need a strategy also. Now, I've given out those stop think cards in regard to anxiety, and they will help you in the area of anger too. On the other side, they say stop, think. We can use these cards even in the midst of anger, or to know them that well that we can just quote them. For example, if the situation is not going the way I wanted it to happen and I'm feeling angry about that, we can read, he is wise in what he does, always. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another one, he is in control of all things, always. Psalm 103 verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Nothing is happening outside of God's control. I can trust him in this situation. God is great always. He will give the grace I need always 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having all sufficiency in all things, I don't have to get angry. God will give me the strength I need. Having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, and the rest of those cards. So we stop, we think, we register in our minds that God is in control. I can cast my care on Him about this situation. And I pray, casting that care on the Lord and recognizing His good control. Then, as the Spirit enables, we caringly confront the offender to reconcile the relationship. Prevent anger reoccurring by dealing with frustration, unbelief, unforgiveness, pride, and self-will, because all those things may be fueling the anger. Let Jesus set you free. Drop the weight of anger, and then you're able to soar. Now, if you need it, we can look at your situation personally and develop a strategy that can help you overcome anger and enable you to soar. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we recognize that anger is a part of all of us, perhaps most of us. We're sorry, Lord, when our anger has become sin. We're sorry that sometimes, Lord, we've been out of control, or we've attacked people instead of the sin. Lord, I pray that we'd help us to deal with those underlying causes, that we would humble ourselves before you, accept the things that you bring into our lives with thanksgiving and joy, that we would turn from our self-control and allow you to take the reins of our lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there are any folk here today with an anger problem, that you would help them to confess that and to develop a strategy to deal with it before someone gets hurt. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.